education has been considered the ultimate key to world order. A new world order is coming, brethren. If you turn with me to Acts chapter 3 and in verse 19, we read, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Now, this refreshing is like a time of revival. We don't use that word very much. It has different connotations, but really we see in the Old Testament, we see maybe about 8 times of revival that took place in ancient Israel. And that revival is the rest needed from a time of exhaustion. We look around at the world today and we see everybody running. The pace at which everything is happening. No one slowing down. Taking time. And yet God commands us to be here and He says, it's time to rest. When you look at Hebrews chapter 4, it talks about the time of rest, and the meaning there is a calming of the winds. And so it's like this whirlwind going through the world. And then we come to the feast and, like Jesus said to the waves and the winds, peace, be still. And we can enjoy that time of rest at this critical time at the Feast of Tabernacles. And we see that that refreshing comes from the presence of the Lord. And here we are at the Feast of Tabernacles, picturing a time when Jesus Christ will be ruling over all the earth. His presence here on the earth. In verse 20, "And that He may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things." Mr. Armstrong used to say that this is a pivotal verse in the Bible. A pivotal verse in the Bible. "The restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began." Now this includes the restoration of right education. Nelson Mandela said, "Education is the most powerful weapon which you can use to change the world." And that's what we're going to do. Under Christ's leadership, we will change the world. We will be the architects and the ones that are empowering the transformation to a new world. Education has been called the movement from darkness to light. When we're baptized and we have God's Spirit, we're told that at that time we're illuminated. A light comes on. And that light, when it's in us, it penetrates. It divides, it separates. It eventually will push out the darkness. And there's an education, a re-education that has to happen. Jesus Christ gave the commission to the church. He said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every, to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." American historian Henry Adams is quoted saying, "A teacher affects eternity. He can never tell where his influence stops." And maybe some of you are teachers. And if so, you've invested much of your lives in educating minds, young and old, engaged, disengaged, compliant, and oftentimes resistant. you have no doubt had a positive influence on many. Now, tomorrow is World Teachers Day. World Teachers Day. The educational institutions of this world, however, are facing a variety of crises. Sadly, there's little that teachers can do about it. And currently, a worldwide learning crisis is having a devastating effect. Globally, millions of students attending school fail to acquire fundamental academic skills, with many falling below, significantly below expected levels. Statistics from the UNESCO Institute for Statistics, UIS, reveal that 617 million children and adolescents lack proficiency in reading and math. Now, strikingly, as the data shows, a majority of these children, approximately two-thirds, have attended or are currently attending school, but have not achieved acceptable learning outcomes, or they dropped out of school. And the report warns that any ambitions for social and economic progress will be stifled without a literate and numerate population. And so, yes, there is a learning crisis, but it goes far beyond just poor aptitude in reading, writing, and arithmetic. Excessively high costs of tuition, crowded classrooms, the theory of evolution being taught as fact. Of course, in the school systems, a very real risk for the teachers and the students of bodily harm. And sadly, the promotion of the perverted LGBTQ ideology and transgenderism through classroom curricula. But wait, there's more. And something vastly more important. The Bible is utterly neglected and ignored as the source of real answers. The real nature of the crisis is spiritual. You and I will have a vital part in restoring right education to this world. The educational systems of this world are failing to teach young minds how to live right. The educators today have failed to teach young people how to live life skillfully and successfully from a spiritual perspective. You know, why are we here? Mr. Weston asked that question on the opening night. As Deuteronomy 14:23 states, we are here to learn to fear God always. We are here to learn. And so that we will be able to teach. We are teachers in training, brethren. We are called to become teachers. So let's discuss how Jesus Christ and the resurrected saints will work together to restore right education to humanity during the millennium through a resurrected and divine priesthood. The title of the sermon is The Restoration of Right Education. The Restoration of Right Education. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. So speaking about individuals appointed among men and how they are subject to weakness. Now we understand, where there is carnality, there is weakness. And so there is a potential anytime there would be a physical high priest for there to be corruption. And because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. And so also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." So skipping down here to chapter 7 and verse 1, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, the tithe, first being translated king of righteousness and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace." So Melchizedek had these divine titles, king of righteousness and king of peace. And Salem, which is Hebrew, in Hebrew means, or is where the word shalom is derived. That means peace. In verse 3, we read, "Without father, without mother, without genealogy, with neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually." Made like the Son of God, as a manifestation, but not yet the Son of God. And so Melchizedek was without beginning of days nor end of life. He was and is immortal. Psalm 76, verses 1 and 2. I'll just read it to you, but you can write that in your notes if you're taking notes. Psalm 76, verses 1 and 2. "In Judah God is known. His name is great in Israel. In Salem also is his tabernacle and his dwelling place in Zion." And Salem and Zion are biblically the same. And Salem was an ancient name for Jerusalem. Melchizedek is the pre-incarnate Christ. They are, in essence, one and the same. And one of his primary tasks will be the re-education of humanity. Christ is the educator-in-chief. He has lesson plans for our lives now, just as a teacher has, you know, objectives for the day. And Christ will have lesson plans daily for those during the millennium. When God calls an individual and begins working in their mind, there's really a lot of unlearning that they must do. Humanity at that time will be no different. But Christ will teach truth and righteousness and peace as a way of life for 1,000 years. What we refer to as the millennium. Mille and means 1,000, and annum, where we get annual, it's a year. So it's 1,000 years. And those are the Latin words that combine for that. In Zechariah chapter 6, In Zechariah chapter 6 and in verse 12. "Then speak to him, saying, Thus says the Eternal of hosts, saying, Behold the man whose name is the branch. From his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Eternal. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Eternal. He shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both." And so without getting into all the context of that, the branch will sit and rule, and he will rule as a priest. He's going to rule as a priest. He's going to be ruling on a throne. So Christ's role will be that of a priest king, a high priest to be exact. We see in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 15 that Christ is the high priest forever by the power of an endless life. Now, the name Melchizedek is believed to be a combination of two Hebrew words, that is, Melech, which means king, and Zedek, which means righteous or just. So Melchizedek, therefore, means king of righteousness or king of justice. And there can be no doubt that Christ and Melchizedek are one and the same person. Well, let's discuss priesthood. Let's discuss the role of priests. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5 and in verse 10. And we see in verse 8, of course, it's the four living creatures, the 24 elders, and they fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they, the 24 elders and four living creatures, they sang a new song. In verse 10 it says, and have made, and really should be them kings and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. It's speaking about the saints. Speaking about the saints. In Revelation chapter 1 and in verse 6 it says, and made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Back in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. And we, of course, picture that time, Christ's return, the resurrection, the first resurrection that takes place. And we picture that through the Feast of Trumpets each year. Over such, the second death has no power. Those who attain to the first resurrection will never die. But they shall be priests of God, speaking of the Father and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. We see a very important aspect of what we're in training to become. We heard about that a bit in the sermonette. Talking about being teachable, teachability, that's a very important quality. Very hard for a teacher to teach an unteachable mind. And one of the qualifications for elders in 1 Timothy chapter 3 is able to teach. And I would say that's, of course, within the context of, receptive minds. But there is an aptitude that needs to be there. And God can certainly enhance and empower that. In 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 9, we read, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It's a primary function of education, to bring people out of darkness and into light. And God is calling us out to be part of that royal priesthood. That's how the begotten children of God are described. And God calls those things that are not as though they were. That's our destiny, to be priest kings, a priesthood consisting of kings. Now, what is the role of a priest? Go back to Malachi, last book in the Old Testament. Malachi. In Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2 and in verse 7. For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the eternal of hosts. And so, this is a primary function. The priest is to teach the law. The priest is to impart knowledge and understanding to others. And so a priest is a teacher. Initially, the nation of Israel was called to be a holy nation and a royal priesthood. We can go back and look at that in Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. And in verse 5, Exodus 19 and in verse 5, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That was Israel's purpose. Now today we are the Israel of God, spiritual Israel. We're in that way spiritual Israelites. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. Now Aaron was later called by God to serve as high priest along with his sons who would serve as priests. We see that. If you go forward just a little bit to Exodus chapter 29 and verse 9. Exodus 29 and in verse 9 we read, "And you shall gird them with sashes, Aaron and his sons, and put the hats on them. The priesthood shall be theirs for a perpetual statute." So there was a law to the priesthood. There were certain things that were intrinsic to that. The Levitical priesthood began with Aaron. It was established after the children of Israel were delivered from slavery in Egypt. Later, just the tribe of Levi was called to this special purpose and task. And the Levites who were not priests were given various duties in the caretaking of the tabernacle and its furnishings. You see that back in Numbers 3 and verses 21 to 26. And they had to, it was pretty arduous work for them. They had to, if the cloud moved or the fire moved, they had to pick up camp, whether it was one day or whether it was many days. They had to move the tabernacle. They had to disassemble it, put it back together. And it was quite a process. You know, the ministry served now as what we might say spiritual Levites. Not priests, but Levites serving the body, serving the tabernacle in that way. And the priests among the Levites were given the immeasurable privilege of doing service in the tabernacle. Now, the role of the priesthood was to serve as judges. If you look at Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17 and verse 8. Deuteronomy 17 and verse 8. If a matter arises which is too hard for you to judge between degrees of guilt for bloodshed, between one judgment or another, or between one punishment or another, matters of controversy. Now, this is now a term that I think we're all familiar with in God's church. Matters of controversy. We have been through such a time in the past few years. And there's a response that the body has when that takes place. And we see that here. Or matters of controversy within your gates, then you shall arise and go up to the place which the Eternal your God chooses, and you shall come to the priests, the Levites, and to the judge there in those days, and inquire of them, and they shall pronounce upon you the sentence of judgment. And you shall do according to the sentence which they pronounce upon you in that place which the Eternal chooses. And you shall be careful to do according to all that they order you. This is the instruction in those times of matters of controversy. In the New Testament sense, you might say, for the Church of God today, we look to Mr. Weston. We look for his leadership, his guidance, his direction. And we should be careful to observe those things. The priests were also to be teachers of the law in Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy chapter 33 and in verse 10. You shall teach Jacob, Jacob's name was changed to Israel, your judgments, and Israel your law. And they shall put incense before you and a whole burnt sacrifice on your altar. And so they were to teach the judgments, to teach the law. The priesthood was to serve as an intermediary between God and man. Human beings approach God through the office of the priest. Because the priest was authorized to offer gifts and sacrifices on the altar. All of the ceremonies that took place in the tabernacle and later the temple ultimately pointed to the current ministry of Christ. And the priest oversaw the cleansing of those who had been defiled and separated the children of Israel from their uncleanness. You can go back in Leviticus 16, verses 15 to 16, read about that. But they were teaching a clean and pure standard of living. Something that should just be intrinsic in our lifestyle. To live a clean and pure, in a clean and pure way. I would say spiritually is most important, but also physically. Making sure that we represent God in that way as well. Now, according to Easton's Bible Dictionary, it's estimated that there were 83 high priests. Now, that's their number, 83 high priests. It's a little hard to nail it down directly, but that's beginning with Aaron, and they provide the date 1657 B.C., and ending with Phinehas in 70 A.D. And so it was a hereditary office in the family of Aaron. We see that principle there in Numbers 3 and verse 10. And at the start, the office of high priest was held for life. And if you go back and you look at the history of the high priests, Abiathar is an interesting one to study because Solomon deposed him. This was a time of transition, and David was ruling over Judah, and Abiathar was put into place, but later on, Solomon then took him out of office and put I think it was Zadok into the role, and so this was a time of transition. And so, by the time of Christ and the apostles, the high priesthood had become a purchased office. And the office was either influenced or appointed by Roman authorities. We don't often think of it that way, but in time, the human priesthood was subjected to bribery, to intrigue, and political corruption. And we normally associate simony with Roman Catholicism. That's the purchasing of religious offices. But it had been alive and well, if we can put it that way, in the Jewish establishment for quite some time. Now, the priesthood of Melchizedek, however, was established long before the Aaronic and Levitical priesthoods. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14 and in verse 18. Genesis chapter 14 and verse 18. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, and he was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he, Abram, gave him to Melchizedek a tithe of all. So Melchizedek met with Abram long before. It says they brought out bread and wine. The word bread there is a different word than what is used, I believe, in the Septuagint for a similar Greek word that we use in the New Testament. So it's not really a direct comparison with Passover, but we might call it a precursor. Certainly the basic symbols are there. This is not necessarily unleavened bread. And so Melchizedek is being introduced here as priest of God Most High. In Hebrew, that is El Elyon. And it's used four times in this passage. It's also used in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and in verse 8. And I'll just read that to you. When the Most High, El Elyon, divided their inheritance to the nations, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the children of Israel. And so who is El Elyon? Who is El Elyon? Well, I would suggest that it's the one that we refer to as the Father. And the majority of people did not know the Father, but think about it. Melchizedek is the priest of the Father, the priest of God Most High. And could it be that Abram knew of and maybe even had a relationship with the being now known as the Father even at that time? It's interesting to think about. The priesthood of Melchizedek was restarted upon Christ's resurrection. In reality, right education has not been universally taught since the Garden of Eden when God, as the Word, walked with and talked with Adam and Eve. And Jesus Christ has an unchangeable priesthood and is fully able to save those who come to the Father through Him. Back to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. And in verse 24. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 24. But He, because He continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, He is also able to save to the uttermost or forevermore those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for His own sins and then for the people's. For this He did once for all when He offered up Himself. He offered up Himself, a body You have prepared for Me. And so that body, as we understand, was sacrificed, and Jesus Christ was a complete sacrifice. He was the whole burnt offering. And that's what it pointed to, really. And Jesus gave everything. And just like that whole burnt offering was consumed upon the altar, that was the incredible role that He played on that side of things. We talk about that usually during the Day of Atonement, all the different sacrifices that took place. But He also had this role as high priest on that same day. And Hebrews is very heavily talking about elements of the Day of Atonement when you study through it. Jesus Christ is the one who makes possible our continual cleansing and restoration to fellowship with God. Now, in this process, our conscience, our internal awareness, our understanding of right and wrong is reeducated. You know, a little child is born, they're just a blank slate in that way. Of course, they grow up and they start learning the ways of this world. The human spirit is really on that wavelength of Satan the devil. And they begin to take on the different attitudes, different behaviors, ways of thinking. And when God calls us, He calls us because we need to have our conscience re-educated. We need to be able to understand the difference between right and wrong. The book of Hebrews talks about those who have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And so a lot of this education that's going to happen the world over will be the spreading forward and the enveloping of the earth with discernment. The ability to see the difference between good and evil. Now, discernment's one thing, wisdom is another. Wisdom can be defined in a variety of ways. One way is it's the ability to know the difference between right and wrong and the moral fortitude to choose the right. And so God's called us to grow in wisdom. You can imagine the entire world when all humanity comes to know God. Hebrews talks about that right here. In verse 11 of chapter 8, it says, "None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord or know the Eternal. For all shall know Me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." It is through the new covenant. Now, the new covenant is for Israel after Christ's return. You see that in verse 10. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Eternal. I will put My laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be My people." It is through that portal of the new covenant that we are given access to the throne of grace. "Come boldly before the throne of grace, that you may find help in time of need." We're given forgiveness of sins. We're given the promise of the gift of God's Holy Spirit. We're given the hope of the resurrection. And we can look forward to the gift of eternal life. We have incredible things that have been offered to us ahead of time. God, during this 6,000 years, is calling out certain individuals. He's opening their mind. He's illuminating their mind with the knowledge of the truth. And through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, He is sprinkling their consciences from dead works. Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 19. Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 19. Therefore, brethren, Paul writes, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Jesus Christ is pictured on that Day of Atonement very specifically. The high priest would take the blood. He would enter behind the veil once per year, only on the Day of Atonement. And he would go in with that blood, and he would go in with a censer with coals and with incense in his hands. And he would put the incense on that, the censer. The whole area inside would just billow with smoke. And then he would sprinkle the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, with that blood. Profound meaning in that time period, that once per year event. And we know that Jesus Christ, when he ascended to the Father as a wave sheaf offering, he took his blood, and I would think that would be symbolically, took his blood to the Father, and the Father said, yes, I accept your blood. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 tells us that he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He was without spot and blameless. And the Father said, I will accept that as payment for the sins of all mankind. And that blood is potent. In verse 20. Having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. A body was prepared for him. And he gave all, everything. This word new, if we just read it in the English, we're going to skip over a lot of meaning. This word new, translated from the Greek word prosphatos. Prosphatos means freshly killed or purposefully slaughtered. You don't get that just by reading new. Purposefully slaughtered. And a living, and this means vital or perpetual efficacy. It remains continually effective every time the Father calls someone. And we know, John 6:44, no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. And every time the Father calls an individual and they accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, it is effective. It is perpetually effective. To a new and living way. This word way. And that word living is in the Greek zao, Z-A-O. But the word way is hodos. And it means a route. An entering. We enter into that perpetually effective, freshly slaughtered way when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. John 14:6, we're told, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so it's a way of life based on truth. Where would we be without God's Word? Where would we be without our minds being illuminated that we can be forgiven? That there is a sacrifice that pays that penalty. And the whole world will know the Lord. The whole world will know the one who was willing to die on their behalf so that they could have life. From the least to the greatest. The world is going to experience this same process of re-education in the future. A sprinkling of their consciences as ours is being sprinkled. And what will be different under the priesthood of Christ and the priests reigning under Him, including each of us, of course? He is a high priest and we will be priests in that priesthood. Now, a major point is that His priesthood will be impervious to corruption of any kind. If I could have just one superpower, that might just be it. Impervious to corruption. Incorruptible. Incorruptibility. You know, are we building that kind of character now? Christ in us will be that. If we were perfectly surrendered, we would be impervious to corruption. And none of us are perfect in our surrender. But we're growing in that. We're growing in that surrender. The more we recognize what the Father was willing to give, what Jesus Christ was willing to give, the more we understand that great offering, and we understand it to the very marrow of our bones, it should create a response in us, one of love toward God. And that love toward God, when it's there, will result in love toward our neighbor. Christ is living in us. Christ loves humanity. He's coming back to bring salvation. He had to come the first time to be that sacrifice. He'll come the second time and He will pour out the wrath of God without measure. And He will tread the winepress, the wrath of God, as we learn from trumpets. But when He comes and establishes the kingdom of God on this earth, it's going to be a time of re-education. It's going to be a time of mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy. Do you want God's judgment or do you want God's mercy? Well, I need God's mercy. I want God's mercy. And if you want that mercy, you have to show that mercy to others. That's the only way it works. If you want to be forgiven, you have to forgive other people. And so, a lot is on our shoulders. Well, let's talk now about the transformation of education and knowledge. What is lacking in the educational institutions of this world? Well, true values, moral principles based firmly in God's Word, you know, His instruction manual for mankind. Where would we be without this book? Can you imagine your life if you never read the Word? Never had access to it? Understanding the origin of creation and the knowledge of a real Creator God. You know, we have that knowledge. We have that booklet. You know, evolution versus creation. Talks about the tohu-bohu divide between verses 1 and 2. We recognize that that was recreation week. And we can teach those things. We are not young earth creationists. We don't teach that. I was in New Bern. My wife and I were in New Bern for the feast at the first half and met a gentleman. He'll be 87 years old in 5 days. Last week, he jumped out of an airplane. Went skydiving. Wasn't his first time. He's doing it once a year. And he said, I don't think I'll make the 25 jumps so I can do it solo. But, you know, I'll try. You know, he had a life, a lot of vigor, even at that age. And we have the reality that we're going to have life. We're going to be teaching life, a good long life. Now, I did mention, respectfully, I know, I do hope, well, we are to avoid bodily injury, so just make sure you're safe about doing that. And he said, oh, he said, when I came down, he said it was like taking a step off of just one step. So it was just like that, just so easy. I thought, oh, he's got a lot of bravery at that age. But he still had an incredible amount of vigor. I don't know where I was going with that, but I thought about him. There's going to be a firm belief founded on evidence and faith of the existence of God. That's one of the first things we have to prove to ourselves. Do you believe, do you know that you know that God exists? You know, the understanding that the Holy Bible is literally God-breathed. That's 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, theopneustos. Oh, I know where I was going with that. When he was up there, he said, it was just beautiful. You know, you see the clouds, you see it. And I said, did you see the curvature of the earth? He said, I believe it's round. I said, well, thank you. Thank you. I'm going to take your word on that. I believe it's round too. These ideas are out there. So, okay. You know, God's word is divinely breathed by God. But these words are spirit and they are life. We have God's spirit dwelling within us. When we're reading them, in a way, we are breathing them in. And they're filling us. And we can use those words to live by. The ability to perceive truth from error. That discernment. The world lacks discernment. I mean, you see it out there plainly. There's no discernment. Because they don't have the moral authority. They do not look at the Bible as a moral authority. They've cast that by the side. The wayside. We do. And there's going to be an ability to perceive the truth from error. And God's Spirit empowers us to do this. Now, the wisdom and power, of course, to choose right from wrong. We're going to be teaching those things, as I said. There are going to be teachers who really know God and understand to do His law. In this present world, there are a number of learning disabilities that limit the ability of individuals just simply to take in information, to process it. The number one ranked learning disability and the most well known is dyslexia. Dyslexia. Now, my dad was, he grew up in the school of hard knocks. He had 9 brothers and sisters. They lived in a little 2-bedroom house. And he went to an old country school. And at that time, there was one of the young boys. He was in, I think, 10th grade. One of the young boys got down on all fours. And my dad was standing there. And another boy came up and pushed him in the chest. And my dad flipped over the first boy and hit the back of his head on one of those old shoe scrapers where you take the mud off your boots before you came into the school. And he was knocked unconscious, had insomnia, or what am I thinking of? Loss of memory. Yeah, you know what it is. And so that'll come to me later too. I didn't think the drive was that far, but I guess it is. Amnesia. Thank you, whoever said that. Amnesia. And when he woke up, he had debilitating dyslexia. And he had to drop out of school in 10th grade. And the options in Northeast Missouri for a young man dropping out of school, you go to the coal mines. And so he went to the coal mines of Novinger for 7 years. And they say 7 years in the coal mines, 14, to what it does to the body. They didn't use respiratory equipment back then. And so he continued forward, and he was an incredible artist before the accident. He could draw anything that he looked at. I saw glimpses of it as a young man whenever he would sit down and try. It was still very hard for him, but he was an incredible artist. But it's like with anything, if you have one sense that is weakened, sometimes other senses compensate. And he compensated in having the gift of gab. He could talk to anyone. And everyone was his friend. And when we were kids, when we go through Walmart, it'd take us 2 hours. And so it was amazing seeing that and appreciating it later on in life, looking back on it. But his learning was limited. He did not have the capacity to read. Whenever he would write his name, he wouldn't cross his T. It was a visual thing for him, not actually writing letters. And so all of these things are going to have to be healed. When we're changed from flesh to spirit, when we are truly incorruptible, we'll have the power to heal that. You say, there's no more roadblock to learning. No more roadblock to learning. There will be individuals who have physical maladies, especially after a charred and chaotic and war-torn world sits in ashes. There'll be body parts missing, and you'll have the power to just simply reach out, new arm, new leg. You know, Peter talks about by whose stripes you were healed. And we use that in reference a lot to physical healing. But really, when you think about it and think about your personal life, isn't it a real total healing? Healing of the emotions, healing of the mind, a religious revival, a healing. In so many other ways, God heals our way of life. And he shows us the path, a new and living way forward. Dr. Winnell shared recently that he asked in the middle of his sermon at the feast one year, if I stop my sermon right now, could you come up and finish it? And he said he wasn't preaching anything new. These were just things that had been preached for decades. He asked, are you ready to teach? Are you ready to teach? Have you made the truth part of you, internalized it? Made it in that way your dwelling place. The Word of God. This is a sure and safe dwelling place. To abide in Christ. And this is the mind of Christ in print. Make it a home. Make it a close friend. What will this restoration of right education do for humanity during the millennium? Well, it's going to be spiritually focused. It's going to be God-centered. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. We'll begin in verse 4. We already read the beginning verses. I don't think we did this one. Let's go ahead and read it. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1. Now, this is the main point. So this is where Paul's driving to. This is what the whole, we might say, theme of Hebrews is building to. This is the main point of the things we're saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law. So there's a law that says that the priest had to come from Levi, and Christ was from Judah, that tribe. who served the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which is established on better promises. And so Christ is the minister of the sanctuary and the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. He will be high priest over the temple that will be established at the beginning of the millennium in Jerusalem, the third temple. You can read about that in Ezekiel chapters 40 to 44. Let's go ahead and turn to Ezekiel 39, though. Ezekiel 39. And the tabernacle and the temple were both patterned after the heavenly reality, as the third temple will also be. You know, a new temple is coming, and the people of Israel are going to be resettled in the land of Israel. Ezekiel chapter 39. Ezekiel 39 and verse 21. Ezekiel 39 and verse 21. I will set my glory among the nations. All the nations shall see my judgment, which I have executed, and my hand, which I have laid on them. Isaiah has this refrain that goes over and over and over. After all this, his hand is stretched out still, saying, there's a building, a building, a building. If these are all the judgments against the different ones that are mentioned in the different chapters of Isaiah, but still his hand is stretched out. But there was judgment coming. It says, my hand, which I have laid on them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the eternal their God from that day forward. They will know. And brethren, do we know? Do we have that intimate relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ? That relationship that is something we're investing in every day. And hopefully, throughout this feast, you have stayed committed to personal Bible study and personal prayer. You say, well, we're hearing all these messages. Yes, nothing replaces personal Bible study and prayer. And it never will. You need that intimate contact with God. And prayer is your lifeline. That is the line mooring you to the dock. And the more you pray and the more you invest in that, the stronger that rope gets. And so when difficult times come, we won't be moved. The Gentiles shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they were unfaithful to me. Therefore I hid my face from them. I gave them into the hand of their enemies, and they all fell by the sword. And so the main point there, of course, is to have that relationship with God. Verse 25. Therefore thus says the Lord God, the Lord Eternal, now bring back the captives of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel. And I will be jealous for my holy name. After they have borne their shame and all their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, when they dwelt safely in their own land and no one made them afraid, when I have brought them back from the peoples and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, and I am hallowed in them in the sight of many nations, then they shall know that I am the Eternal, their God. And God's name must be hallowed, held in reverence. And that affects not only our speech. We don't want to allow things into our speech that are, you know, let no corrupt word proceed from your mouth. You can be impervious to corruption in your speech. But also, of course, in the way that we live our lives, that way of life. Are we on the path? The way, the truth, and the life. That way of life based on truth. Verse Verse 28 says, then they shall know that I am the eternal their God who sent them into captivity among the nations, but also brought them back to their land and left none of them captive any longer. There's mercy with God. He wants to bring them into an inheritance. In verse 29, and I will not hide my face from them anymore, for I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord eternal. And so we recognize this process, the very thing that we're going through as we repent, as we enter the waters of baptism, we die to self. We say those words, but dying to self is a hard thing. It's a tough thing to do. It takes a long time. At times we can have that conflicting will. Will it be God's will or will it be our own will? What's going to win out? In Isaiah 11 and verse 2, we read, the Spirit of the Eternal shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, on Christ, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Eternal. We're told that Jesus Christ will teach humanity his ways in Isaiah chapter 2. Let's turn there. Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2 and in verse 3 says, many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Eternal, to God's government, to his house, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion, Jerusalem, in the world tomorrow, shall go forth the law and the word of the Eternal from Jerusalem. Verse 4. And he shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And we see all of this happening. You've been watching all this with AI and some of these kinds of things. It's a terrible thing, really. No matter what mankind develops, no matter what kind of things are put into effect, it always ends up being for war. You know, artificial intelligence being used to track down individuals and find their identities, and even being able to give strategy based on all the warfare that it can have pumped into it. And this is startling some people. Benjamin Netanyahu recently came out and said there's a very dangerous situation brewing that is ahead of us. But they're not going to learn war anymore. You think about the creative capacity of man. You know, before the Tower of Babel, God said, now that they're of one language, whatever they set their minds to do will not be withheld from them. So he had to come down, he had to confound their languages. And today we've overcome that language barrier, and for the most part. And you have people all over the world working on these things, and knowledge is increasing, as Daniel talks about. We know that changes to the educational system, the restoration of that right education during the millennium, will be heavily focused on character. The product of the kingdom will be character. That's what it's going to be working toward, the development of character. What is Christ's daily lesson plan for you? Grow in character. Grow in character. Godly character. Righteous character. I remember sitting in our kitchen in England, and Mr. Weston had come over, and he had said that Dr. Meredith wanted me to take over and be the regional director for Europe. And I asked him, is there any advice you can give to me? Is there any advice you can give to me? And he said, become better. That's it. It wasn't a lengthy, you know, discussion about this, that, or the other. It was simply become better. And I've taken that advice and I've tried to put that to practice in my life. Become better. If you want to grow, if you want to be the overcomer, become better. Use this feast as an opportunity to become better, to grow in character. Henry Ford believed the world exists for a very special purpose. He said, life is a series of experiences, each of which makes us bigger, even though it is hard to realize this. For the world was built to develop character, and we must learn that the setbacks and griefs which we endure help us in our marching onward. Martin Luther King Jr. said, the function of education is to teach one to think intensively and to think critically. Intelligence plus character, that is the goal of true education. In the world during the reign of Christ as high priest will be established for the purpose of developing holy, righteous character. Character, again, will be the product of the kingdom. You know, God doesn't give us all the good days first and then all the difficult or hard days, or what we would say, the bad days later. And he doesn't do the opposite. He doesn't give us all the bad stuff first and then we have some difficult, you know, the good stuff, the easy stuff. You know, it's just all sunshine and roses later on. He sprinkles those things in. He sets the trials. We face the trials. We grow from the trials. And then, you know, if we go through a difficult time, at some point, when that trial ends, we enter a broad space. There's a time of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Now, I don't know what was going on for you before the feast. Hopefully you have built a 1,000-foot wall between you and what's going on back at home. And that's what they did in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. They built walls around Jerusalem. Nehemiah did. And they built them fast. And then Ezra carried out a revival, a restoration of true worship. There's going to be the wall of the events of the last days. And when Christ returns, he will restore right education. He will be cleansing consciences from dead works. He will sprinkle many nations. And they will come to know the eternal. And we have that privilege now to know him and to be those priests that will reign under him. One thing about education, I believe, during the time of the millennium will be the emphasizing of the afterlife. If in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most pitiable. And so we are forward thinking. We recognize that our bodies are simply a temporary dwelling, a tabernacle for God in the Spirit. We have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, but we're looking for that future kingdom to be established. And we're willing to sacrifice. We're willing to go through some tough times in this life so that we can be there. We're willing to give up everything if need be. At least I pray that way. Do we know how we'll respond in different situations? Probably not. But we can educate ourselves and prepare ourselves. And the way to make it through the very tough times is to have faith in Christ. And to have Christ living his life in you. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so we use that again as an anchor to the soul. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 9. We're going to be teaching true values. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 9 tells us, "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Eternal as the waters cover the sea." It is the knowledge of godly values that must be the aim of education. It has to be godly values. That's what we're driving toward. Isaiah 26 and in verse 9, we read, "With my soul I have desired you in the night. Yes, by my spirit within me I will seek you early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness." We live this life according to the values and the principles found in God's Word. And so we have the blessing of having the Word right in front of us. Some of us, I'm sure, have even digital versions of it. We can access it from our phones. We can access it in every different way. We want to really saturate our mind, as Dr. Meredith used to encourage us. Saturate your mind with the Word of God. And feed on Christ. And so we need to be developing our abilities as teachers now. Of course, we can read books about teachers, how they do it. We can watch, maybe, teachers. I've seen a number of videos of teachers at universities that have very profound impact on their students. Now, universities are becoming a difficult place to want to be. And so, but we can still learn. We can still take and add those things to our repertoire. We need to have enthusiasm for our subject. And Mr. Wally Smith shared with me years ago a saying, "A teacher should teach his subject with passion and his students with compassion." And so that can be a principle of how we approach teaching others. Herbert Spencer, English philosopher, is quoted saying, "The great aim of education is not knowledge, but action." And so we know knowledge is of no value unless it's put into practice. And so hopefully all that we're learning here at the feast, we can take that, we can learn from it, we can continue to reinforce it in the months to come, and we can get better. We can become better. In Colossians chapter 1, final verse, Colossians 1, Colossians 1, verse 10. Well, we can begin. I'll give you an extra verse, verse 9. "For this reason we also, since the day we heard of it," speaking of their faith in Colossae, "do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Increasing in the knowledge of God. And we were, you know, when we're born into the family of God, we will continue to learn. At least I hope we'll continue to learn. I don't want a funnel put in my head and all the knowledge just comes right in. There should be a joy in learning, a joy in going after that knowledge, accumulating it, retaining it, being able to share it. Of course, as a God being, that'll become a much more, hopefully, faster, less arduous process. But still, there's great joy in learning. We will have assignments, I hope, and we will be useful. We will work with Jesus Christ to build a civilization for 1,000 years. And again, we'll build that from the charred and chaotic wasteland of the old world. Education is certainly a vital key to world order. Jesus Christ reigning supreme is really the ultimate key. He is the educator in chief. A new world order ushering in a new age of righteous education is coming. The role this restoration of right education will play will be important, and it will be practical. Let's seek the right education in this precious opportunity that God has provided at this feast. And let's look forward to Christ's restoration of right education and our exciting role in it.